And I think John chapter 2 is a great example to use when you're dealing with a Catholic. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just can't thank you enough for allowing us to gather here, Father God. And I just want to thank you, Father God, for your Son Jesus and what he did for each and every one of us at Calvary. And I pray, Father God, that at this time you remove any distractions from our hearts and our minds, and that we read your word, Father God, the way it was meant to be read, that we do not add to it or take away from it, Father God, but we rightly divide the word of truth the way you would want us to. And Father God, I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to go a little bit about in John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse number 19, because we're going to talk about the record of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was prophesied in the Old Testament. John the Baptist had a mission to come and announce who the Messiah was and what he was coming here to do for us. But let's talk about this. You know, why was John written? Why was the book of John written? Anybody have a clue? That's it. That's it, brother. Nailed it. Yeah, basically, we're introducing who the Messiah is and what his mission came. And that's what we have to do with, we deal with a lot with Catholics, and unfortunately, they know about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't know they can have him in here. And that's what we try to teach them. And as we go to John chapter 2, we're going to see that, because we're going to defunct a lot of what they're taught. They are taught very bad doctrine. And why is doctrine important? Because first of all, 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why do we rightly divide the word of truth? So we don't make these mistakes. Is doctrine dangerous? Absolutely. Anybody remember the Kool-Aid doctrine down there in French Guiana? Mr. Jones down there. How many people died because they were following the wrong doctrine? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration, spirit. God gave man his words he wanted to say. And it's profitable. Profitable for what? The first application of the Christian is doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Now let's look at the books. I get tired of this Laodicean age Christians. Brother Frank, I don't know what to read. What do you mean you don't know what to read? Are you kidding me? So let's look at the first application in that verse. It says doctrine. That's Romans. That's Romans. For reproof, that's Corinthians. Okay? For correction. That's Galatians. For instructions in righteousness. What is that? Ephesians. So you're going to sit here and tell me you don't know? It's not my fault you don't want to rightly divide. You're going to follow Big Papa Pizzeria down there in Rome. You know, it's amazing how they call him the most holy one and want to kiss his hand. Are you kidding me? Are you serious? Anybody dressed in a costume outfit like that, why would you want to kiss his hand? You know, Martin Luther, Romans 1:17, you know what he called him? He called him, instead of the most holy one, he called him the most hellish one. Because that's exactly what that doctrine sends you. Ephesians 4:14 tells us that you'll be tossed to... Okay, green is good, right? All right, how's that? Is that better? Okay, sorry. So we know that he was prophesied in Isaiah 40, verse 4. And as we continue, let's go down to verse 29, because I want to try to get through this. I hate to go through it real quick, because there's so much information here. But it says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. That's permanently. Think about that, people. That's permanent. That means you can sin. You're a saved sinner. And not that you try to sin, it just happens. Because what we know that Colossians 2:11 says that there is a circumcision made without hands. So the spirit and the soul are cut away from the body, because we know this body dies daily. I know that for a fact. The body dies daily, and we know that. But we know that you're positioned in heaven, but you're globally here on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Praise God. We got something to look forward to, don't we? We got something to look forward to. That's something I look for. Every time I get up and I hear snap, crackle, pop, I think about that. You know, I really do. But as we continue, we see that John the Baptist sits there and says, the Lamb of God. Imagine standing there and seeing the Lamb of God there. Wow. I just sometimes try to picture that. I don't think I can comprehend it. You know, when God says, I am the I am, or Jesus says, I am, the power, when he knocked all those people down in John, knocked them right off their feet when he said, I am. And that was just half of the I am. If he just said, I am the I am, who knows what would have happened to them guys. You know, it's amazing that Moses didn't get knocked off Mount Sinai when he said it. You know, but as we continue, we're going to look at verse 31, because this is a very important verse. And the context of this verse is something that we have to really understand. It said, I knew him not, but he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I come to baptize with water. So he's clearly making him manifest to who? Israel. Israel. And we have to understand that Israel is going through this this funk, because they have the Messiah there with them, but they don't seem to comprehend it. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ addressed the Jews, he addressed them spiritually. The Jews, what? They seek a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, you know, the Jews seek a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom. So they always want something tangible. They want to be able to see to believe. I remember when I was stationed in Korea, that was one of the big things, to see is to believe. But as we see what's going on here, he's being manifested to them. And we know we always use the book, and we always go back to the law first mentioned. It's very important when you're looking at these verses that you don't take them out of context and you rightly divide the word of truth and you go back. And we know that in Exodus 4, who was the first one to do signs? Moses. Because what? Because Israel, they're hard-headed. You know, I remember when I was a kid growing up, when my mom would always tell me something, she said, do me a favor, take your right finger, put it in your ear so when I tell you it doesn't go through. And it still didn't work, because I'm still a knucklehead. You know, and if I didn't listen to her, and we're going to get to that in John 2, what would happen? But as we can see, if we continue to march here, let's look at verse 36. And it said, and looking upon Jesus, he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Notice there's an exclamation point after the word God. Great emphasis is put on this. This is what's very important. The NIV, the non-inspired versions, the ESV, extremely sick versions, mess with that verse. Because they attack the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And doggone it, it should make everybody mad. It should make everybody in here hit them straight on. If there's one thing I hate to do is when I hear somebody misquote scripture or mislead somebody. And I tell you, the collateral damage that we are seeing in our ministry are people that used to be in the Word and got out of it, and they're to and fro, like Ephesians 4:14 says. As a matter of fact, I need to read that verse. Let's go to Ephesians 4:14. It says here, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, we just covered why doctrine's important. Doctrine is what you have to stand on. If something happens in this country where they take this building away from us, what do we have left but our doctrine? That's what's going to keep us strong, and that's what's going to keep us united. And that's how we have to be. We have to be strong in our doctrine. And if you're weak, we were just warned what happens. And that's, like I told you, we see a lot of that. We're dealing mostly with Catholics. That's why I'm going over John chapter 2, because it's an excellent chapter to deal with a Catholic. But we also deal with a lot of charismatics. Since I moved to DeMont, I'm noticing hyper-Calvinists. Quite a bit of that showing, rearing their heads up there. But I deal with them. I love hitting them head on, especially like Pastor Tommy is telling them, I was predestined before the foundations of the earth, you know, and they just kind of give you. And then you got the hyper ones that only use the prison epistles, you know, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. They only use those. So they can't even agree with each other. You know, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. But as we continue here, I think we get a really good example here. We look at verse 41. This should clue everybody in here how important it is when you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at 41, he said, he first finded his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. I think that's a great soul-winning verse. If you're a born-again believer, why would you not want to share it? And that's, I think, how we should do it. Is it easy? No, of course not. I can't tell you how many times I got, you know, I thought Marine Corps boot camp I got cursed out. I got more cursed out here holding signs up and trying to preach to people in the streets than I did in Marine Corps. Marine Corps boot camp was a vacation, you know. We go to verse 45. We see that Philip findeth Nathanael, and what does he do? He tells Nathanael. So, I mean, I think we clearly see here that these people learn, and then they want to go out and do some soul winning. And the first thing we want to do is run to our family. I know I did. You know, once I was led to the Lord and I retired, I came home, I led my three children to the Lord, and we all got baptized on Father's Day. And what I liked about it, I didn't have to wear my scuba suit that day. You know, but as we continue, we're going to see that. I just wanted to go over this before we go in John chapter 2. And we're going to notice, too, that two of the disciples heard him and they started to follow Jesus. That's what John the Baptist wanted. In John chapter 3, John says, make him lesser and make the Lord Jesus Christ more. That's how our life should be. We should be directing and pointing to the one who should get the glory, not us. We're just conduit. We're just here to give it and pray that God gives the increase. We can't make somebody get saved. It's volunteer. It's a free gift. See, salvation is easy, but discipleship is hard. It's hard. That's when you start, you know, hitting people head on out there. And I'm going to tell you, I'd rather deal with a lost person than someone that calls himself a Christian out there. Because, man, they want to come up and debate you. You know, you're over there trying to talk to somebody, and they always want, you speak in tongues? You know, oh, I love that one. So I had to get ready. But let's go into John chapter 2. Now, John chapter 2 shows that we're going to establish a few things. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's walking with Nathanael, with Peter, with Andrew, with Philip, and John. And he's going to go there, and he's going to a feast, not a ceremony, but a feast. He's going to go to a wedding. And as he goes to this wedding, you're going to see a couple things he's going to establish. Let's read some verses here. Let's go down up to verse number 5. And on the third day, this is the third day from the previous week. And on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what I have to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he say unto you, do it. Wow, think about that. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming with his disciples. Think of like a duck walking with little ducks walking behind him. And there's Jesus. He comes to this wedding. There's Mary, his mom's there. And Mary looks at him and says, hey, man, they ran out of wine. First of all, she knew who to go to. That's she knew. But what does Jesus call her? He calls her woman. I guarantee you one thing. If I ever called my mother woman, somebody better yell incoming. Because she had a knack of, I talked to Brother Ray about this, of taking that shoe off. And it always would hit me back here. Didn't knock much sense into me. But she had a deadly aim. She would pick up anything and throw it at me. But I'm just sitting there thinking about that. Now, what does Mary do? Does she get upset and start chewing him out and say, hey, I'm your... No. She tells the servants, do as he says. Boom. Bingo. Stop. Right there. One of the biggest things with a Catholic, I let him talk. And then I sit there and I go, okay. I said, let me ask you a question. If Mary came and sat right there and looked at you and said, do something, would you do it? Of course. That's the mother of, you know, we prayed her. I said, good. Look what Mary just said. Mary said, whatsoever he say unto you, do it. What did Jesus say to do? John 3:7, Jesus said, you must be born again. John 5:39, search the scriptures. I said, and here's where I set him up. I said, do you do that? Well, of course not. The priest does that. And here's where you want to really nail him. really the priest. I go, so a priest. Who's the priest? Father so-and-so. Boom, you got him. As soon as they say Father, take him right to Matthew 23:9. What did Jesus say? Don't call nobody here on earth Father. And then they kind of give you that look. And then I take them. I said, isn't that kind of like being a hypocrite? Matthew 6, which is Israel's prayer during the tribulation period when they pray for manna. I said, in your own prayer, it says, our Father who art in heaven. But you're calling this guy in a penguin suit. You're calling him, you know, Father. Why would you do that? Well, that's how we've been taught. Oh, okay. So Jesus, we just clarified it that whatever Mary says to do, you're going to do. Mary said, do what Jesus says. Jesus says, search the scriptures. Jesus said, get born again. Jesus says, call nobody here on earth your father. But you're going to sit there and debate that? Well, you know, that's what the priest says. And I said, oh, so you're your own final authority then. Because we see right here in scripture, it clearly tells us that we should do what Jesus says. As a New Testament Christian, we know we follow Romans through Philemon. We know those are our books. We know that a lot of our doctrine comes from there. And when you show them that, they're kind of convinced. And you got to give them the benefit of the doubt. Let them think about it. Out of all the people we have dealt with in our ministry, four people have converted out of Catholicism, received the Lord as their Savior, have King James Bible, and are in every one of our Zoom meetings, and now they're leading their families to the Lord. So let me tell you something. It works. They just got to be straightened out a little bit. It's no different when the Lord Jesus Christ led me to the Lord when I was in the Marine Corps. When he pulled me out of that nasty, dirty, filthy mire, he shook me. He said, man, I got to shake this one just a little bit more. And, you know, and that's what I try to tell him. John 3:23 says, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. That means he's available for every single one of us. Why would you not want it? It's a free gift, man. I mean, come on. You know, people talk about the prices. Right, man, the price is wrong. Come take the Lord for your Lord and Savior. It's a free gift. But anyway, so you see that, how do we know that that Mary bowed out? Because she told the servants, do as he says. She told them. And what's Jesus really doing here? He's letting Mary know, I am not under your authority. I'm under the authority of the one who sent me to do his will. And Mary completely complied. She did not sit there and want to fight him. She did not sit there and say, I'm your mother. You take her shoe off and throw it. No. What did she do? Tell the servants. So now you have the servants there. You have Mary doing what she's doing. Let's go down to verse number 6. It says, and there was set 6 water pots of stone after the matter of purifying of the Jews. Let's stop right there. Again, when people don't rightly divide the word of truth, this purification is a physical purification. It is not a spiritual purification. Time and time again, I got to take people back to Numbers and show them what it means because, oh, you see, they're purifying themselves. Wrong answer. Try again. Because a lot of people will misquote this scripture. I always tell people that we deal with in the streets and that we have in our ministry, for some reason, they always want to go to John. They talk about, well, you know, Jesus changed the water into wine. They always, because they want to justify their drinking. Well, we'll clear that up too. And in verse 10 where it says, well drunk, they always think that they're intoxicated, they're inebriated. That's not what that means. But we'll see that. We'll see that. So when you look at this, you see that now the servants are doing what the Lord Jesus Christ said. There's 6 water pots there containing 2 or 3 firkins. That's about 9 gallons each from what I learned. And we see here, and Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, that they fill them up to the brim. Remember that commercial, fill it to the rim with brim? I don't know if any of you guys had coffee, that instant nasty coffee, man. It was horrible, horrible. But notice that he filled it all the way up to the brim. Can anyone think why we would do that? If we have 6 water pots there, why would we fill them all? Why don't we just halfway fill them? Why don't we just fill them 3/4 of the way? Anybody think about that? It's okay. It don't matter. Somebody, anybody? Frank, give $20 to the first person who answers. No, actually, let's think about that. By filling the water pots all the way to the top, nobody could have added anything to it. It's filled up to the top. The servants see it. The disciples are looking, and they're saying, man, this is filled up to the top. And when the Lord Jesus Christ performed his first public miracle, he started his public ministry. It's starting here. Verse 1 was verbal. Now it's going into practicality. He's going to go practical with it. And how does he do it? By changing the water into wine. When he changed the water into wine, it was instantaneously. Don't give me this bit about it was fermented. I'll tell you right now. I don't understand people. You know, you sit there and we'll go through some verses here and see that. But they think that this was liquor, that it was fermented wine. It was alcoholic wine. I said, no, it's not. We know that in Genesis 40:10, we talk about the cluster. We talk about, what's a cluster? What's a cluster of grapes? It's raw. You're going to pull it off. You're going to squeeze it, and there's your grape. The blood of the grape. It clearly tells us that in Scripture. But they will take this, and they'll use that as an excuse to drink. And say, and then they'll go, well, look at verse number 10. They were drunk there. Well, first of all, it's past tense. Well, drunk means that they were drinking something, and they probably were satiated. They were full. They had a bunch. But they'll use that and say, yeah, it's okay to drink. And you'd be surprised how many Catholics believe in that doctrine. They just think that it's okay to drink, that it's not a problem. But clearly the Bible tells us that no. Matthew tells us what about fermented, about abstaining from getting away from it. And why is that? Because Ephesians 5 tells us that we can either be filled with the Spirit or we can be filled with spirits. That's why when you see these liquor stores, you see wine, beer, and spirits. That liquid bottle, you know, that liquid whatever it is. I remember being in the Marine Corps, a lot of times when we go on Liberty, these guys would go and they'd just get toasted. And then we'd have formation the next day. You'd be standing in formation, and you're looking at these guys, and it looked like they got in a fight with a raccoon. They just looked horrible. I'm like, man, what the heck? Well, they were so drunk that they were trying to come through the barbed wire. And they were messed up. They were messed up. They were tore up. And I'm like, wow. Man, I'm glad I didn't go with these guys. You know. But let's continue to march. And let's look at verse number 10. It said unto him, every man at the beginning doeth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. I can assure you one thing. All the guys that I knew that used to drink, they always would say this. You know, we'll buy the expensive stuff, and after about six beers, you can't taste it anymore. So if they were drunk, they would have never been able to taste it. They wouldn't have been able to see the difference. But let's if you go to Leviticus 11:34, and it says here, of all the meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean, and all drink that may be drunk, and every such vessel shall be unclean. Clearly, we're seeing this is not being drunk or intoxicated. Okay, this is a vessel that's not clean. We know that there was a purification process that happened. It clearly tells us that they washed everything, had everything clean and neat, ready to go. This does not mean intoxicated. If we go to 1 Samuel 1, let's look at verse number 9. It said, so Hannah rose up, and after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, look at that, same word, had drunk, that means they drank something. Had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post up by the temple of the Lord. Let's go down to verse 14. Now we're going to get somewhere with these people that want to say they were drunk. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away that wine from thee. There's your intoxication. Notice the spelling in both words. It has E-N on it. This word here does not have an E-N on it. Okay, so clearly it's not the same thing. So we know that drunk is past tense. We clearly see that. Now let's talk about what's in there. Is it old wine or new wine? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Oh, man, come on. What's that, Junior? You said new wine. Hey, very good. All right, keep your 20 bucks. So new wine clearly is what we're talking about here. There's a difference between wine. Like I said, you have fermented, unfermented. You have alcoholic, non-alcoholic. So it's clearly a difference there. And this is where you have to show people, because a lot of people just don't seem to get that. As we continue to march, let's go ahead and go down to verse number 12. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 11. And this is this beginning of miracles that Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, John chapter 20, verse 31, if we can turn there. There's something that's very important in this verse that we really need to pay attention to. A lot of times when we're trying to lead someone to the Lord, we try to make it a point like we have to lead them. And we also have to understand that God is the one who gives the increase. We present it and we pray for that person, but we don't give the increase. And shame on anyone who thinks that they do, because you see a lot of that out there. And again, you'd be surprised what's happening out there. You really would be surprised. But let's read the verse. It said, But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might. It didn't say ye will, it says ye might. Ye might have life through his name. Not all will believe. We know that not all will believe. We know 2 Peter 3:9, what does that tell us? That man can thwart God's will. You can either accept it or reject it. That's how much of a loving God we have. Now, he wants us all to come. You know, God, he sent his son for all of us, but man's will can push it away. You see it all the time. So by knowing that, don't force it. It's a free gift. You know, God wants it on a volunteer basis. It's not voluntary if you force it on somebody. That's why sometimes, and I've seen it when I was a fundy, a fundamentalist there for a while, I was a little confused, they would force it on little kids. And half the times those kids, when they would get older, they would really not understand it. Well, I said something, but I don't know what really happened. You know, there's an age of accountability. And obviously, when you get to that age, what is it first you have to have before you become saved? You have to have foreknowledge. And when you understand that foreknowledge, you have a point. You can either reject it or accept it. It's up to you. God's a very giving God. He's a benevolent God, but he's also a God of wrath. I had dealt with somebody today, and I tell you, he just got on my nerves. He was in this love, love, love. Church is love. God is love. And he just kept going on today. You could ask Junior, and I'm like, oh, man, this Junior is looking at me, man, Dad's going to snap. I see it, you know. And I finally said, you know what? I said, I'm really tired of this Barney Christianity. I love you, you love me. I've had it. Because it's not about love. We also have a God of wrath. And he clearly tells us in John that if you reject his son, you will suffer his wrath. The born-again believer will be at the judgment seat of Christ. The one who rejects God is going to be where? The great white throne judgment. It's very important we understand that. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I am concerned with that. Because I'm going to give account for everything I've ever said and everything I've ever done once I got saved, when I'm at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, Frank, what are you worried about? You're going to make it there. Okay, you're right, I'll make it there. But well, how would you feel if you came home and you saw your house fully engulfed in flames? All your memories, everything you've ever owned and had is now fully engulfed in flames. Are you going to sit there and say, it's okay, I'll just build a new one? Nonsense. We're all going to be held accountable, and I think that's what's hurting the church houses today, from the collateral damage we see coming in our ministry, and we just listen to them, and the stuff that they're telling us that's going on in these buildings, the rock shows, the light show, darkness, you know, guys up there playing guitars barefooted. Hey, what the heck? What are you doing? Is that of God? Clearly, I take them, and I take them to Ephesians and Colossians, and I tell them, we are supposed to worship God a certain way with music. No, they come out there with them. Come on, man. That's why doctrine's important. That's why it's very important for each and every one of us to understand this book, meditate on this book. I keep seeing Laodicean Christians. I look, man, take a spiritual pulse, man. When's the last time you read your Bible? Oh, well, we don't have to. They put it up on this big marquee. Really? 1 John 4 says, test all spirits. How do you know what that, whatever the clown up there is saying is right? First of all, they don't even have, they walk in with no Bibles. Wow, Ryan, you memorized your whole Bible? Wow. Man, what school did you go to? You know, But again, it's what we're seeing. And I'm sharing this with everybody here because I don't think people really realize how bad it's getting. I really don't. It's sad to see people once they get, we get glad when we're able to teach them. People say, you know, we're going to start two groups up again. And what we do now is basically the first thing we do is take them through John. That's number one. I take them through John because I want them to know who the Messiah is. The next thing I do is I take them through Romans through Philemon. Once they go through Romans through Philemon, and I know they fully understand it, the next thing I do is I teach them dispensations. Dispensations, and then I take them and I teach them covenants. A dispensation is not a period of time. A covenant is a period of time. And why do we know that? Because Colossians 1:25 says there's a dispensation called God. How many times do I have to correct somebody? Oh, dispensation's a time. No, it's not. God existed. He's eternal. Okay? A lot of people want to put God in a little box. Say, time, space, and matter. Nonsense. God existed before time, space, and matter. He created time, space, and matter. It's like trying to say the guy who invented this little microphone is running around inside of it. Nonsense. He'd be like Nicodemus, how do I go back in the womb? You know what I'm saying. So I won't harp on that. Sorry, if I get on my little bandwagon, Junior, just throw something up here, wake me up. But this book excites me, man. I got to tell you, this is exciting. This really gets me going. It gets me going, and I like confrontation because it makes me better. It makes me stronger. It makes me memorize and understand where I can find scripture. And we pretty much now got it to a point when we deal with the Calvinists. The Jehovah's are fun. I love them. Dealing with them. I just take their Bible and show them where they're wrong, and they get flustered. But when you learn how to really rightly divide and you start to grow, that's why I thank God for Pastor Hoffman. I tell you what, thank God the Lord put him in my life, because I was like a feather in the world when I was a fundamentalist for a while, and then I jumped on the evangelist bandwagon, and a lot of people don't know this about me, but we even went to a charismatic church in Tinley Park called Family Harvest. And I'll never forget when I went there, there was another Marine that was there, and he right away put me on a security duty. I was like, okay, yeah, man, good. You know, good knockdown fights. You know, let's do it. But what was weird is there'd always be four of us in black suits walking with this pastor. You know, it'd be like we were out doing maneuvers on the squad again in the infantry and the Marines. Like, this is kind of weird. And then I had this great assignment. I actually got to guard Joyce Myers, Kenneth Copeland, and Mike Murdoch. That was, and I mean, they were, I was like, what, me? Wow. Here I'm thinking, this is going to be cool. And first time I met Kenneth Copeland, I said, man, there's something wrong with that guy. His eyes are messed up. And he'd come, and he'd, I got my stormtrooper here, you know, bled. And I'm looking at him going, man, you know, there's something about this guy. There's something weird. And then Joyce Meyer was extremely bossy. I remember her husband, he's a tall glass of water, too. He was there, she was there. And I remember I had to walk with them so nobody would you know, come up to them. It's the weirdest thing. I'm telling you, you'd have to see it to believe it. And then you got Mike Murdoch telling everybody, don't pay their mortgage, give their money to him, and they'll get a double blessing. I was like, well, man, maybe if they call within the next 15 minutes, they'll get a triple blessing. You know, but I'm telling you, it's true. And I think God was preparing me. I do. I do believe that he's put me in situations in my life. Over 2 years ago, I'm honestly surprised I'm even standing here. I thought I was going to die. I was having problems. I was involved with some things in the service that really messed me up bad. And I was pretty much out. You could ask my son. I was laid out. I thought it was going to be it. And I remember I was getting really down about it, and I just started sticking my nose in this book. And then I got online and started doing Dr. Peacock and Dr. Walker's course. I've been doing them 3 years now, and I started to learn. And it gave me energy. I remember one day, I was kind of down, and I got my diploma from him. You know, and I called. First thing I did was let Pastor Hoffman know. I said, you know, Pastor, regardless of me being down on my back, regardless of everything I've been through, this just made my day. And from that day on, my whole life changed. You know, because there's power in the blood. There's power in this book. And I try to tell people, there's power in this book. But anyways, let's continue on a little bit. The other area we can really get a Catholic on, they don't believe that Mary had any children. That's a big one. They look at me and they say, you're crazy. I said, okay, well, we just clarified that Mary said, do what Jesus says. So we know that. And we know that Jesus had brothers and sisters, but we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn of Mary. And it tells us that if we go to Luke 2:7, Luke 2:7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Boy, does that not say firstborn? Or maybe it's these VA glasses they gave me. I don't know. But, I mean, it does say firstborn, okay, clearly. So you explain that to him. You say, well, he was firstborn. Now, we also know that once the Lord Jesus Christ was born, Mary and Joseph consummated their marriage and they had 4 more boys and 2 more girls. Well, how do you explain that to them? Go to Mark 6, verses 3 and 4. And it says here, verse number 3, we'll just go over verse 3. It says here, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now, does the book not say he had brothers and sisters? So where do they get their final authority? Where is their final authority coming from? Because they're only being told certain things, see? And what better way to control someone's mind than control what you give them? Keep just controlling. Don't give them too much because then they're going to get, remember Martin Luther? They're going to get smart. They might put that 5,000 word thesis on the front of the church. They don't want to stir that up. But clearly we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters. And this is, again, I'm just trying to give everybody here, if you know any Catholics or you have Catholics in your family, use John chapter 2 because it's very important. I think you can really show them in this chapter how they can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's what the goal is. The goal, and remember, before we have, the first thing we do before we go out in our ministry is we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's very important that you use charity. Remember, these people have been misled. And remember, before you came to Christ, where you were. It's very important. Don't be condescending. Now, there is a point in time, avoid foolish contentions. If they start to get foolish, there is a point in time you need to get away from it. But I really believe that John chapter 2 would be a really good way of trying to deal with something. I want to cover something. We've got a few more minutes. I really want to hit this one. I think this is very important. We know that Jesus cleans the temple. He goes in there. He cleans house. But let's look at chapter 19 because their questioning is, what authority did he have to come in and clean house the way he did? Who are you to come in here and tell us, destroy this temple? But let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now they're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and go, whoa, wait a minute. It took 46 years to build this thing. And you're going to bring it up in 3 days? How's that possible? What was the Lord Jesus Christ talking? Was he talking about a physical building? No, he was talking about himself, the resurrection. He's going to raise up in 3 days. And we clearly see that in this verse. Then the Jews said, verse number 20, then the Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And that was Herod the Great. If anyone wants to research that, he's the one who started the building. But he spake of the temple of his body. So he's clearly, remember, that's where we get our power from, the resurrection. You have the virgin birth, and then you have the resurrection. If it wasn't for that, where would we be today? See, all these other Confucius and all these other knuckleheads, they have graves. You can see where they were at, but our Lord Jesus Christ did what? He arose on the third day. That's why it's very important that we never forget this. It's our job. I don't know about you guys, but when you wake up and you can look up and say, man, regardless, either I'm going to wake up here or I'm going to wake up there. But that's the guarantee we have. John 10:28 says you cannot pluck anyone out of the Father's hand. We're part of the hand. And you ain't gonna, I mean, you're part, you might be, finger, whatever, but you're part of the hand. So you're in. Now, Let's go out and do something. Dr. Peacock, when I'm doing this training, and sometimes it's funny on these Zoom meetings, I remember some people ask, well, you know, and he always says, you know what? You got to get off your blessed assurance and go do something for the Lord. And it's true. You do. You got to, you know, go try to do something. I'm trying to encourage people here today. It'll work. It might start out a little slow at first, but it's seed time and harvest. And remember that God gives the increase, we don't. And give all the glory to him, because he's the one who deserves it, not us. But I got to stop. I have so much more stuff here, but we can do it another day or whatever. But at this time, I'd like to take prayer requests if we can.